Living Godly Lives, an amazing continuing series, but we're going to be coming to a close with James as we finish the last verses of James chapter 5, and we've been really walking through verse by verse. So let's read together as we have, starting at verse 13 of James chapter 5. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing Psalm. See, that's what we did. We were singing prayer today. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Verse 15, and the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he's committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain in the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Verse 19, brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. James is really addressing the main topic of prayer, healing prayer, and the power of prayer. It's interesting that for most of us, prayer seems very hard. I know as I've talked to people and we've talked about even what we just did this morning, I could see on some of your faces, oh no, I have to pray out loud. It's a little scary for some of us. It's difficult to turn and verbalize our prayer in public. For some of us, we find prayer is so private or intimate. For some of us, we are a little fearful, maybe embarrassed. It's just hard. And I thought, why is prayer so hard? The other day, I was talking with someone who had been struggling with a string of illnesses. And they were sharing with me the information about their battle of the Kitsap bug. Or should I say Kitsap bugs. And it seemed like their house was getting hit over and over again with illness. So I just casually said, well, why didn't you call the church or give me a call or text me or something, and we would have prayed for you. And he gave me this look and sort of stammered out something like, well, I guess I should have. And there was just enough guilt to make me happy. In making a point of instruction, because he said, you know, I didn't even think about calling you to pray or calling the church to pray. And I said, that's why we're here. One of the reasons is that we pray for one another through even the battle of the Kitsap bug. And we can win that battle. Can you say amen to that? See, James is writing to a church at this time where it was very common for a Jew, when he became ill or diseased or was injured or something happened, the first place was not the doctor. The first place was the rabbi. And they would go to the synagogue or they would go to the temple in Jerusalem, and they would go there for prayer and the anointing of oil. And they would use various types of oil as part of the healing process, and they were designed to help. But it was understood that prayer was an integral part of that process of God healing. And so you went and asked for prayer of the rabbi, or in our case, the pastor, or one of the pastors, or as we'll see in a few moments, one of the elders. Why? Because the reality is sometimes we get ill because it is a bug. But we've discovered something, and even science would verify this, that when you move into a time of prayer and you engage in faith, your body heals quicker. They've done a number of studies, and they've shown that post-surgery recovery actually is much quicker when there is support and prayer given to the patient. Now, of course, their study had to do with any faith, but can you imagine when you actually turn to Jesus, who is the Lord and Savior of all, and then do, because here's what I learned from this, God designed us as human beings to really be an instrument that interacts with its creator. And when we go through tough times, it's been designed, and we sort of neglect the use of God's design in us by not praying, the very practical thing of praying. Now, sometimes sickness is the result of sin. And we understand, James is even pointing out the fact there's a very powerful connection to the fact that sometimes because of ongoing sin, because of the stress, because of all the guilt, because of all the things that can injure a human being, we sometimes get sick. We know that probably 80% of the origination of a lot of diseases that affect the human body come directly out of the stress of what we're talking about right now. See, confession of sin, James says, and they experience then as we have as well, in connection with prayer and the anointing of oil, often brought about healing. It was amazing that they're talking about confession to one another and how it brings, again, healing to relationships, restores health, and brings and maintains you. And there's something really amazing about apologizing, saying you're sorry, and then saying the words, "Will you forgive me?" And then to hear the words, "I forgive you." There's something cleansing and very powerful about those moments. You see, what we need to understand is there's no limit to the power of prayer. And James is saying you need to begin to understand that prayer is essential in our communication. And if we're going to live godly lives, we need to talk to God. Prayer is nothing more than communication and talking and listening to the Lord. We're told that in James there's a number of different types of prayer. And he doesn't cover everything, but he does address praise and intercession and confession. And then the disciplines that follow, anointing, correction. The idea of bringing a discipline that has a reward when you pray of healing. As James has talked about, faith and work being a team, prayer is the most significant work of God, of what we do in our lives. When you pray, you are connecting work and faith as James has instructed us. James says in 5:14, "Is anyone among you sick, let him call the elders of the church." James again is really encouraging us that when you get sick or injured or something's going on, you call mature believers. We call them elders. We have elders. We have mature believers in the life of this church who can bring counsel and prayer and encouragement. And today we have spiritually mature men and women that have done that and continue to do that. We have seen, and you've heard the testimony of God healing cancer, of God restoring people from really tough times or quicker recoveries because we are praying over and anointing these people as James has instructed us. Jesus said, pray. Throughout the Word of God, over and over again, we are called to pray. There is a reasonable, mature understanding and expectation of God's intervention and that He will, in fact, intervene and heal God's people. Matter of fact, there's examples in the Word of God where people were healed even before they believed. God's calling us to live a consistent, committed faith. One of the dangers in the church today, and you have to understand, living a godly life is not a weekend component of a compartmentalized life that fits God into one weekly schedule for a couple hours on Sunday morning. To use a reserve army phrase, we are not called to be weekend warriors only. I believe some of the hard work of faith really comes. See, I've learned something about you. You guys are good with a crisis. Matter of fact, you respond really well in the big events. But I hear James talking about the daily life of, so you end today, some of us are going to go out and we're going to share the Lord. We're then going to come home, have dinner, get ready for the week ahead. And then the work starts Monday morning. You have to get up. But living a godly life means you get up and you spend those first moments with Jesus. And you talk and listen to the Lord. And you read His Word. And then you get ready and you go to work. And you go to work with Jesus. And you get to work with the Lord. And then you spend the entire day doing your job with the Lord right next to you. And then the day comes to an end. Can you say amen to that? And then you come back home with Jesus. You don't leave Him at work. And you walk in the door with the Lord. And your family then greets you and Jesus who's next to you. And then you have dinner or you do your chores. You spend time with your kids. And then you end your day with Jesus, with the Lord. And then guess what happens? You go to bed and wake up Tuesday morning. And then you spend Tuesday morning with God. And you read the Word. And you talk and listen. And then you get ready and you go to work. And then you finish your job and you come home. And then you come home with Jesus. And then you have dinner again. None of you would miss dinner. And then you end your evening with the Lord. And then guess what happens again? You go to bed and wake up Wednesday morning. And then Wednesday morning, guess what you do? Well, Wednesday's different. I get a break, right? No, you wake up with the Lord. You spend time with the Lord. You spend time in the Word. And here's the deal. You do this every day of the week. Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. Sunday's the day that I do it for you. Come on. Come clean. I know a lot of you guys figured I get a break today because pastor was going to do it for me today. And then you start all over again Monday. And here is the powerful thing. There's no vacation. Taking a vacation from God is no vacation, but a trip to hell. And I've had many people suggest they could take a break from God. That is dangerous. You get a vacation from work, and those are two or three or how many of your weeks that you get, a chance for you to get some extra time with Jesus rather than a break away from Jesus. See, living a godly life is, and I believe that's the hard part, is every day. See, that's where the battle often happens, is getting up every day and living for the Lord. And it says, a prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. It's amazing what can happen. Now, when you read that, I believe it brings up questions, at least that I've had. The prayer of faith, that's a much talked about subject in the life of the church. I wonder, does that mean that every prayer for healing guarantees God will make that person well? Does the quality of our faith matter? And is it part of the measure as to whether or not we're going to have success or not? Like, what happens if my faith is a little bit too weak? What happens if I call the elders to pray and they don't show up? What happens if the elders' faith is weak at that moment? Or what happens if I am totally confident that God would answer my prayer and the person's not healed? What did I do wrong? You see, all of those questions take us the wrong way because they talk about us and they don't acknowledge the power of God and the sovereignty of the Lord and the fact that He's the boss, we're not. Jesus said, it really doesn't take much faith. I am so thankful when Jesus said, all you need to have is a mustard seed side of faith. I mean, a mustard seed, if I were to hold one up, you couldn't see it. It is so unbelievably small. He said specifically, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. I remember being a new believer, and I remember moving to Portland, looking at Mount Hood, saying, okay, God, move that mountain. I want you to know I'm still waiting. Did I do something wrong? Absolutely. Talk about the arrogance of trying to test God to move Mount Hood. That would be terrible, wouldn't it? No, I prayed about Mount St. Helens. It blew up. Just kidding. Here's what James was telling us. The size of your faith in God isn't important. What's important is the character and attributes of God and His power, because that's what makes the difference. You got to realize the elders and the oil and the words really don't do anything. It's the Lord who brings about the healing. It's the Lord's power who brings about the change. And this is the prayer of faith that we bring. Faith that we believe that God can heal, even if there is just a little bit, but even more so the confidence that God's will be done. And we trust in God, we believe in God, and we realize, let me free you up, it is not my responsibility. I live a godly life and do what I'm called to do, then I leave the rest to God. And we're not always going to have the answer we want, because it's nothing in me, but all in God. 1 Corinthians 12:7, Paul was struggling with this. He said, and let me read that. It says, so keep me from becoming proud. So to keep me from becoming proud, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger from Satan to torment me and keep me from becoming proud. Three different times I begged the Lord to take it away. Each time He said, no. How dare God say no to the Apostle Paul's prayer? Instead, he said, my grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. For when I am weak, then I am strong, Paul learned. Say that with me. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Now say it together. Ready? One, two, three. For when I am weak, then I am strong. See, when you trust, really trust the Lord, that's when you're the strongest. In case you didn't know this, James is telling us it's not our role to decide how God's going to answer the prayer. See, here's something I've learned, that we often limit God by saying, Lord, you need to answer the prayer on this planet in my time frame. You need to do it my way. Let me tell you what you're doing. You're manipulating God. And you are asking God to submit to you rather than you submit to God. And I hear a lot of prayer like that. I hear a lot of us struggling in what we should already understand. I have a biblical worldview that I know absolutely God can and does heal, but not always in my timing and not always on this planet. Revelation tells us, because here's the deal, we're all going to die someday. Someday it is going to happen. And that's why it says God will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. There will be a time when it'll all go away, when we're in heaven with the Lord. Can you say amen to that? So it doesn't always work out the way we want it to. But there's this amazing, powerful connection. James says he brings together confession and forgiveness and healing and puts it all together. He says, and if, that big if he has committed sins, again, that acknowledges that sometimes we get sick just because there's bugs out there. But he says, if you've committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses or your sins to one another. Pray for one another that you may be what? Say it with me. You may be what? There you go. Very powerful confession. Dealing with what's really going on. See, a lot of us even have a problem dealing with what's really going on. But I got to tell you something. When confession takes place, when it's done well, and it's not self-serving, amazing things can happen. Healing takes place. I was talking with someone who came to me struggling with and saying, I want to quit smoking. I've tried everything. The doctors can't help me. I've tried medicine. I've tried smoking devices. I've tried the patch. I've gone to a clinic. Nothing can help me. Nothing is working. I think he wanted to hear the words, well, so go ahead and smoke. Obviously, it's God's will. So we're talking. I said, so tell me, why do you want to quit? Really? And he goes, well, it's just bad for me. I know it's bad for me. I said, well, you're right. It really is bad for you. It's going to hurt your respiratory system. It's going to hurt your heart. And it's going to hurt your brain. So that nicotine is very powerful stuff. It really fools you because you think you actually feel better. It fools you into thinking you can multitask better. It fools you into thinking that you even think more clearly. But I got to tell you, the reality is that isn't true. You're fooled because of what happens in the process of nicotine and the response that happens in our body because of dopamine that's produced or oxytocin, that a hormone that's released, and it fools you into thinking. Matter, they've done so many studies that show, in fact, smoking reduces your ability to multitask, reduces your ability to process and even make good decision-making. Matter of fact, people, we know for a fact, people who smoke do not make decisions as well as people who don't smoke. But it doesn't feel that way. I said, so, okay, we know all that. Why do you really want to quit? And do you really want to quit? And we were talking. And finally, he said the words, I love smoking. So what do you love about it? I love that first drag in the morning. I fill my lungs up with that smoke, and I wake up. I feel good. I love to take that cigarette at the end of the meal, and when I have that meal, I take just a deep breath and drag of that smoke, and I feel better. And I don't want to go through the pain of having to quit. I love my cigarettes. I love holding a cigarette, he said. So we were talking, and I said, well, finally, the truth comes out. You're blaming everybody else for what you really don't want to do. And you need to confess to God that you love smoking. And you need to come clean with the Lord about what's really going on in your addiction. I said, you are talking like an addict. So we prayed. We asked God to deliver. He confessed his love of cigarettes. And we're now 3 months into him not smoking. Can you say amen to that? And I'll tell you why that worked is because we got to the real issue. Rather than skirt around everything else and blame everybody else, we got to the heart of the issue and we focused in on that real confession about what was taking place. Let me tell you, that is what can help break a lot of addictions, whether it's food or sex or smoking or exercising or all kinds of things that can become addictive, is often we are not coming clean and confessing the sin of what's really happening. We run a tape in the back of our minds, and we're in denial. I am convinced we can overcome. I know we can overcome. That's why we have talked about how important it is to submit and commit ourselves to the Lord every day. Every day you give your life to the Lord. You pray every day. You read the Word daily, every day. You hang out with the right people. Let me tell you, get into a small group. That's where a lot of these amazing things can happen. I have seen healing happen time and time again in a small group. There you can open up. You can learn to have trust, and you can bring some of this confession, then gain the support that you need. And when you really do interact in a healthy way with a small group, it helps bring about overcoming. You put on the armor of God. You resource the Holy Spirit. You can overcome. I have no doubt in my mind, as I have seen over the years, God break addiction. God break the kinds of sins in our life. You can overcome. But the point that James is making, it might take a little work on your part, and it might be a little painful. And we don't want to do that. James goes on and says, the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And then he gives us an example. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. He prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. The prayer was effective because the person who was praying was righteous. Now, it doesn't say he was sinless. He was righteous. I'm sure whatever sin needed to be confessed, it was confessed. He was praying according to the will of God. And the only reason it looks like the righteous person gets what he prays for is because he's praying in accordance to God's will. I want to make a very important point to you. Prayer is never an action of last resort when all else fails. Always pray first. Always pray first. You know, I've been asked a lot about how do I practically live a godly life? I'm telling you, pray every day. Talk to God. Listen to God. And quit living like it's the action of last resort. And so many of us do that. I do that. I can't tell you how many times I've gone to God and say, Lord, I am sorry. Forgive me. I repent. I should have talked to you first. Why didn't I? I mean, I should have gone to you first, Lord. Like the commercial. Oh, yeah, I could have had a V8. I could have had a winning moment. I could have had victory over that a whole lot sooner if I had gone to God first. And yet, how many times do I find myself kicking myself going, why didn't I pray first? Why didn't I talk to you and listen to you first? How many of you, me, do we wait to the very end as if somehow prayer is so important? Prayer changes the world around us. I don't know if you ever read the book called Heavenly Man. It came out a while ago. It's an autobiography. Great, not a very, it's an easy read. It's one of those things, some of you could probably read in one sitting. It's, you know, it's just a great, it's talking about the Chinese church. If you know anything about the church in China, you know that there came a point in history of China where basically they kicked out all the pastors, all the missionaries and everyone, and basically they made it illegal to be a Christian. So what happened to the church? It went underground. And we know from current testimony, everything's going on, still, the church is underground. To be an evangelical, to be a person who loves Jesus in China is dangerous even today. But it went underground, and they had no schools, no training. You had to sneak Bibles around. And yet, the church grew to over 110 million people. How did that happen? Well, if you talk to someone from China, they'll tell you how it happened. We prayed, and we prayed, and we prayed. Matter of fact, I was talking when I was going to school. I remember talking to someone from China, and he was interacting about just the Chinese church. I was fascinated by that, and we've been along some of the borders of China in the past doing some missionary work, and just amazing kind of opportunities there. So we were talking. I said, "So how is it that you can become a leader in the church today because you don't have the stuff we have today? You know, you don't have training and degrees and all that kind of stuff." I said, "So how will they know when you go back that you could be a pastor or you could be a leader in the church?" And he looked at me, and here's what he told me. He says, "Well, what they do is they listen to how we pray." I know this is going to scare some of you, but I can listen to your prayer and profile you. See, you're scared and nervous already. Well, that's it. I'm never praying again. And you think about how we pray reveals us, because the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man, prayer connecting to the righteous, avails much. There's something about the power of our prayer and what we're called to do, to be bold, to be passionate. You know, Jesus, it's a Luke chapter 11, verse 5. It says right there, then teaching them more about prayer. Jesus is talking directly about prayer. He used this story. Suppose you went to a friend's house at midnight wanting to borrow 3 loaves of bread. You say to him, "A friend of mine has just arrived for a visit. I have nothing for him to eat." And suppose he calls out from his bedroom, "Don't bother me. The door's locked for the night. My family and I are all in bed. I can't help you." I tell you this, though he won't do it for friendship's sake, if you keep knocking long enough, he will get up and give you whatever you need because of your shameless persistence. I love that. Shameless persistence. And so I tell you, keep on asking, and you'll receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking, and you will find. Keep on knocking, and the door will be open to you. I love this story. I've been accused of being shamelessly persistent. It's called being stubborn. Spirit-filled stubbornness. Can you say amen to that? See, back then, this was a very common kind of story, because what's happening back here in Jesus' time is that hospitality was everything. Someone shows up at your house, you bring out the very best. Someone shows up, you want to make sure they can eat, they have a place to sleep, because you got to realize there were no hotel rooms. There was no Motel 6. There was no anything. It was all up to you to do what needed to happen. And so he talks about, he's talking about real events. This happened to somebody. Somebody had a friend show up. And this happened to probably everybody, because everyone in the village would have heard the guy yelling, "Hey, Joe, would you wake up, man? I need some bread. I've got a guest that showed up at midnight. They were late arriving. The train didn't get there on time, and they just showed up at my door. I need some bread." "Hey, Steve, leave me alone. I am sleeping." "But, Joe, you understand, they're waiting right now. They're hungry. You don't want them to go hungry, do you?" "Steve, that's your problem." "No, but you understand, they are really hungry. I have no bread. It's all gone because I only made enough bread for the day. But I happen to know because I saw you guys had extra loaves." And you've got a couple right there sitting, "I need loaves." And you keep asking and you keep knocking on the door. "Come on, Joel, let me in. Just give me the bread and I'll leave you alone." Finally, he gets up and says, "Fine. Hey, leave me alone. Here, take this bread." So is that a word that says, keep bugging God, you'll get what you want? Don't go to that conclusion. But here's what Jesus is saying about prayer. Passion. Passion. Be passionate. Be persistent. Trust in God. But stop acting like a whip when you come to me. God is saying, be bold. Be righteous. Confess your sins. Do these things and knock on the door, and guess what? It'll be open for you. But if you don't do anything, then nothing's going to happen. You see, the Word tells us it accomplishes or empowers much. Literally, that word much, accomplishes much, tells us that it does something in us. Here's what I've learned. James is saying when you pray this way, it will help you. It will help me. It will help everybody. And he says, look it. If you don't believe me, look at Elijah. Everyone goes, Elijah, oy vey. Elijah, I mean, basically saying Elijah was a man just like us. Basically, if he can do it, you can do it. Because here's what he's saying. Elijah was a human being who got depressed, who had anxiety, who was fearful, who was scared, who had all the same things you have going on. He had the same kind of struggles you are struggling with. But look what happened. He prayed and it stopped raining for 3.5 years. He prayed and it started raining. He conquered all the worshipers of Baal. He literally was an amazing man that was just like us. And what James is saying, you can do this. Elijah did it. You can do it. James is not saying, though, you can get whatever you want. Elijah prayed in accordance to the will of God, and it didn't rain. If you and I pray like Elijah, this would be Hawaii right now. But it's not. It's the Northwest. God's word tells us that we can get things done through prayer. There are things to be accomplished in your life, in lives of people around you, through prayer. And he ends this thing with one of the most important things that could happen. Even more significant than the healing of sick is the healing of someone, if you will, saving their life from hell. My dear brothers and sisters, someone among you wanders away from the truth and is brought back. You can be sure that whoever brings the sinner back will save that person from death and bring about the forgiveness of many sins. What could be more significant than someone being yanked out of hell? And James ties it all into prayer. We need to pray. Church, living a godly life is very practical. It's not that complicated. But you get up every day. And if you choose not to do it, if you choose to not pray, to not read the Word, to not be in fellowship, if you choose to not do the things we have discussed, then don't be surprised if things aren't going so good. And don't come complaining. And be honest. I spent a lot of time, and I want to say this. Listen, some of you need to hear this. Be honest about what's really going on. Because often we're not. We sound like we are, but what we're really doing is trying to divert what is the truth to something else, thinking somehow we're going to get away with it. Some of us here need to come clean with the truth. Nail it down. But just like when I was talking to that one guy, man, deliverance came when the truth finally was brought out. I can list example after example of when the truth was finally brought out, how deliverance and healing and peace and amazing things. I've seen marriages saved because the truth came out. I have seen people restored to a place that is so amazing because the truth came out. I've seen people reorient their struggles with sexuality because the truth came out. I have seen so much happen in the lives of people, and yet I've also heard the stories over and over again of how it wasn't spoken, and then the journey went down because of all the hidden things that were not dealt with. And then somehow there's a surprise, like, I don't understand why it's not working. I understand why I can't quit smoking. I've tried everything except the truth. Can you send me to that church? Let's pray. Lord, I believe clearly, God, that you've called us to be a people that are truthful and open, honest. Lord, we need to be honest with you. We need to deal with the truth in our life. Lord, you've called us to pray. Lord, help us to pray. Help us to be a people who are willing to pray every day, who can, in fact, pray every day. Lord, I ask that for us here today, there isn't a day that's going to go by that we're not going to talk to you or listen to you. Forgive us for our absence. Help us, God. Lord, you heal. Lord, you deliver. You forgive. Your word says truth brings about liberty and freedom. I want to ask you to, with your heads bowed and just this opportunity of just privacy, I want to give you a chance to respond to the word. Have you not brought truth out to the Lord? Have you not spoken truth to your Savior? And there's a place hidden in you. And you know what that is. Because you've been hiding it for a really long time. You've been hiding it because it's in your thoughts. It creeps out every now and then, and it's hard to look at. I give you an opportunity to bring that truth to Jesus right now. While it's fresh in your mind, while the opportunity is here, confess to the Lord truth. I'm not going to ask you to do anything else. I just want you to talk to Jesus right now. And just say, Lord, I confess to you this truth that I have not ever spoken. And I want you to actually whisper it to the Lord. Speak it with your mouth. Don't just think it, but do it under your breath. Form the words and say, God, forgive me. I have held this. I have thought this. I have done this. I have felt this. Lord, I pray that upon this confession, there would come forgiveness and you would bring healing. You would heal. I pray for your deliverance that would come. Lord, I pray for some of us here to be broken free, to not be held back any longer, but that this moment of spoken truth to you would bring about liberty and freedom and health and holiness. Lord, you are a healer. You heal. And we thank you for what you would heal in every one of us.